Welcome to the 10th message of our series, Questioning Certainty, our study of the book of 1 John. Join us as we see how John teaches us how we can become more secure in the knowledge of our relationship with God, as well as how to confront and deal with the problem of guilt and doubt that many of us struggle with when we realize that our lives don't always match with the standard that God sets for us. I want to tell you, when you study a book of the Bible, one of the challenges can be is that sometimes we can get so focused on the pieces, kind of, we dig deeply and we look at chapters or verses or paragraphs, and that's the way we should study it. But sometimes we can get so focused in the sections that we miss kind of the bigger overarching theme of a book. And that's, to put it in a simple way, sometimes you talk about, you can get so focused on the trees that you miss the forest. And I think that is somewhat the case of the study here in 1 John. As we study a handful of verses every week, it's easy to miss the overall themes of the book. And the verses that we're looking at, this is exactly what John anticipates. He, in a sense, says, now let me back up and tell you why I'm saying all the things that I'm saying. Here's the broader purpose, the broader theme of everything that I've been teaching up till now. And the major theme that he draws our attention to is a huge one throughout the whole book, and that's the theme of learning how to have a proper confidence in our relationship with God, how to have a certainty of our salvation. What John has been saying throughout the book has had the goal of helping us understand our faith, understand and have confidence and security. And he's stating it very clearly here. I mean, these are things that are there, but in case we've missed it, he says, okay, let me back up. In fact, look at the verses. I'm going to put the verses up here because I want you to see how he repeats this theme just a couple times right in these verses. Look at verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth. And he said, okay, everything that we've been talking about, if you understand this, this is how you know that you're of the truth. And we reassure our heart before him. He comes back again, and then verse 24, the last verse we're looking at today. And he says this. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by his spirit he has given to us. This is how we know. This is how we have confidence. And again, he states this now repeated numerous times throughout the remainder of the book. Okay, I want you to be clear that this is the purpose. This is what I'm trying to get through. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us his spirit. And then if we go all the way to almost one of the last verses, chapter 5, verse 13, he makes it extremely clear, and he says, okay, this is why I've written the whole book. The purpose of the book, one of the primary purposes is this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to know. I want you to have certainty. It's important. It's an important issue. Now, I recognize this even from a pastoral standpoint, because I've dealt with people, countless people over the years, who have struggled with this question in their own life. How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that I have a relationship? And we struggle with this. And as I've seen people struggle with this in a way that sometimes they get an answer and they take part of what the Bible teaches, and they only focus on this one part, and they kind of go to an extreme position that's unbalanced with the rest of the Bible's teaching. And I think there's a couple of extreme views, and both of these are extreme views that John is confronting throughout this book. The first one of the more extreme views is that you have a lot of people who have the error, who feel like you cannot know if you're saved. You can't be sure. How can anybody know? You can't know until you get to heaven and before God, and until then, we just work as hard as we can, we do what we can, we hope, and so they live in consistent fear and worry that either they're not saved or somehow they're going to lose their salvation. And I've talked to countless people who have very little sense of security, and so they're always worrying. They're always worried, well, I hope that God will accept me. I hope I'm trusting. And many times it's something that because of that worry, then as a result, they're never quite sure that they're really fully forgiven by God. Or if God's forgiveness extends to their sins that they do now. Well, I prayed here, but then I messed up here, and so I hope that God forgave me here. I hope I didn't lose it. Or maybe sometimes there's things that they've done in the past that they have such a sense of guilt and shame that they say, well, I have a hard time believing that God could really forgive that. And if that's you, if you've struggled with that, I want you to realize that part of what John is saying here, part of what God is saying through 1 John, is that he wants you to be sure. Again, look at what it says in 5:13. He says, this is why I'm writing. I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want you to see he's saying two things for you. First of all, it is possible to know. It is possible to have confidence. He's writing so that we can know. And second of all, not only is it possible, but God wants you to know. God doesn't want us to live in fear and guilt. He wants us to be able to have confidence with about an assurance about our relationship with him and about the certainty of our salvation. That's a huge part of the whole book of 1 John. Now, that's the first of the two errors. That's the one side. But on the other hand, what can happen is you have people that will take a promise like 1 John 5:13 and say, well, therefore, because we know and we should have an experience or relationship one time somewhere in their past, because they prayed a prayer, because they were baptized, because they walked forward in an altar call. Therefore, they're told, you know, you can have total confidence, and they have total blind confidence in their faith. They never question it, even if aspects of their life don't show any fruit of a relationship with God. And again, I've dealt with numerous people over the years who this is their story. You know, they've made some kind of public statement of faith in the past. They prayed a prayer, they went forward, and at that time, they had somebody tell them, well, you know, the Bible teaches that once saved, always saved, and if you're saved, you can't lose your salvation, which I believe is true. But then as a result, they never question their salvation, even if their lifestyle shows very little evidence of submitting to God's authority in their life, even if their lifestyle shows very little evidence of an ongoing relationship with God. You know, their feeling is, well, I had the experience. I prayed the right prayer. I said the right words one time. And therefore, you know, I'm saved and I'm never supposed to question it again. And I want you to see that throughout the book, this is probably the error that John spends more time addressing than the other. He says, I don't want you to have doubts, but at the same time, I want to challenge you to look at your faith and to evaluate it. And what he's not calling us to look at is to say, if you have a faith, you can worry about losing it. But he says, I want you to realize that there are some people that maybe they had the experience, but it's not a true faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, John kind of references that in chapter 2. He talks about false teachers. And look what he says about these false teachers. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been from us, they would have continued with us. And basically saying, there are some people that are in the church that claim to be a part of the church that we thought were part of the church. But the fact is that their actions show that they really never were. It's not that they had a salvation and they lost it. It's that they had made some kind of a public statement, public profession, but their actions show that at the level of the heart, they never really submitted to Christ. They really never fully, you know, confessed their sins. They never really made him Lord of their life. And he says, okay, I want you to realize that the goal is to be able to say, how do you deal with this? How do you have, as he says in 1 John 5:13, that we may know that we have eternal life. There is a way to do that. But he says, the way to know is that we have to test. We have to test our faith. There's a path to a confident, secure faith, but it's through testing. So as we look at 1 John as a whole, what we find is that he confronts both extreme views. He looks at those who are worried and doubting, and he says, no, I want you to know and have confidence. And he has people that, you know, that never question it, and he says, no, you should question it. Because the questioning isn't to lead you to greater doubt, but it's to question, and ultimately, if you question and do it right, it will lead us to greater confidence. It's not to make us insecure, but to confirm that we have a true faith, and if we don't have a true faith, to bring us to the point where we discover that faith. He calls us throughout the book consistently to test our faith to establish our confidence. Now, even a whole series that we have, it's questioning certainty. You look at this. I want you to see, that's a major theme of 1 John. And so that's part of why we even titled the series this. He's calling us to ask questions of ourselves so that at the end we become more and more certain of our faith. Now let me show you how this teaching runs throughout 1 John, even from what we've said. See, everything we've studied, it's there, but it's not until this point that he makes it extremely clear about why we're supposed to test. Let me give you some examples. See, what he's saying is he's saying that these are primarily tests of changed life. And he says, if God has really come into your heart, if you've really given him the right to be, you know, Lord of your life, and he's changing your heart, then that changed heart will make itself evident in time in a changed life. So look at what he says, chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word is in him truly, or in him, and truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. He said, okay, if you really have a relationship with him, your life is going to be different. And if your life isn't different, then you're lying to others or maybe to yourself about the relationship you think you have. Or he gives us another test, verse 9 and 10 of the same chapter. Look what he says. Whoever says he is of the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and there in him there's no cause for stumbling. Okay, so is your life different? If God is a God of love, and if God is truly Lord of your life, then over time, will we become more loving? And if there's no love in your life, if you're no different than those who don't have a walk with God, then you've got to ask, okay, are you really his child? Do you really have a relationship with him? Go down to chapter 3. He talks again about this whole idea of a changed life. And the idea is, you know, if we've confessed our sins to God, if we've asked him to forgive us our sins, the result should be change. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. It doesn't mean that we don't stumble from time to time, but it's a question of lifestyle. So look at what he says in 3 verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It doesn't say everybody who sins. It's saying everyone who makes a practice, everyone whom that is their lifestyle. Everyone whom, you know, that's the character of their being. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there's no sin. And no one who abides in him keeps sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. And then he continues, he goes down to verses 10 and 9 and 10, and he explains why this is the case. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. But this is evident to all who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. For whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now here's what he's saying. If we have a relationship with God, he says, you are his child. You are born of him. You literally have his spiritual DNA. And we talked about this several weeks ago, this idea that, you know, that if you're born of someone, you look like him. You know, so that we, you know, joke about, especially my one son, you know, they've always joked about him being my mini-me because he looks like me. And it's not only that one, but you see in all of our characters between Sandy and I, you know, our kids are characters and they're characters too, but all of our kids, you know, that they reflect aspects not only of our physical appearance, but our behavior of who we are. They're our children, and you can see that. It's evident by their behavior. And he's saying, okay, listen, if you're a child of God, shouldn't you have his DNA? Shouldn't you be becoming more and more like him as you grow older and older? On the contrary, if your life is defined not by obeying God, but rebellion against his authority, well, Satan's DNA is that of rebellion. And you've got to ask, okay, who's your daddy? Who do you look like? Who do you resemble? One more test, and again, these are throughout, but 1 John 4. It's more of a doctrinal test. What do you believe? Look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 John 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and is now in the world already. We're going to look at that next week. But you look at, again, it's a doctrinal test. It's what do you believe? You know, what do you believe about Jesus? Because, again, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you see, then you're not a follower of him. Now, what you've got to realize is that when all these tests, we've got to be careful. They're not things that we need to do in order to be saved. It's not a works theology of saying, okay, John saying, well, to be saved, you have to do this and this and this, and then you will be saved. It's not saying that at all. What we've got to realize is what he's saying is it's not, okay, if you do this and believe, then you'll be saved. He's saying, if you are truly saved, if God has really changed your heart, then the result will be true faith always results in salvation and a changed life. And so one way some people say it is you don't clean up to come to God. You come to God to clean you up. And so you don't need to clean up and come to God. You don't need to fix your life. You come to God as you are. You come with all your mess, with all your brokenness, with all your scars, with all your struggles, And you say, God, I come as I am. But as I come as I am, I come to him to let him clean me up. And if I'm not letting him clean me up, I really haven't come to him. And so that's what he's saying. Now, that brings us all the way now back to the verses that we're really digging into this morning, verse 19 of chapter 3. And he's saying, okay, these are all tests. And look at what he says in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Now, right away we say, okay, what is the by this here? So if you have your Bibles, I'm not putting this on the screen. You look there in the Bibles and say, what is the by this? And it's a little unclear until we go back and we remember, again, basic laws of language is the this always refers to the preceding subject or the preceding sentence or paragraph. And so the whole previous paragraph was him calling us to obey God, to love one another. It's basically, love our brothers. And if we love our brothers. So this is an idea that's even a better illustrated, better communicated in the New Living Translation. And look at how it translates verses 18 and 19. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions. By this is here it's saying our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth and that we'll be confident that we stand before God. And so it's just this idea saying, okay, do these tests of yourself. And it is as you look at your life and you see that your actions are changing, that God is changing your heart, it's an evidence, it's a confidence, it gives us confidence of the fact that we do have a relationship with God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. And this is where John goes with this, because he said, okay, by this you know, but okay, what happens when we sin? How many of us can say, well, yeah, I've been perfect ever since way back when. I haven't sinned, I'm totally confident. None of us. So the fact is, he's calling us to look at the fruit of a changed life. But what happens when we mess up? What happens if this is how we know? What happens when we mess up and suddenly our conscience convicts us and we realize that, well, I'm not perfect. I've messed up here. Man, I've let God down. I didn't realize that there was still so much sin and sinfulness in me. And suddenly we can be overwhelmed with guilt and questions. And that's exactly where John goes. I want you to look at this. Look at what he says in verse 20. Right after, by this we know that we are of truth and reassured our heart before God. Verse 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. And he's saying, whenever our heart condemns us, why is that? Because by this we know, but the fact is all of us are going to be at points where we realize that we don't match up, that we don't love brothers perfectly, that we don't live perfect righteousness. And so then what do we do when we realize that our lives don't meet up to God's standards? That maybe we're being changed, but we're a long way from being there. I want you to see a couple things. Look again, if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 20, and I want you to notice a few things that it says there. First of all, he does not say, if your heart condemns you, but he says, whenever our heart condemns us. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. This is something true for all of us. And it's not saying, okay, well, if you mess up, well, you're a second-rate Christian. And no, it says we all will do that. We're all going to struggle. None of us are perfect. Not only that, but this is even more powerful. Look again, he doesn't say if your heart condemns you. He says whenever our heart condemns us. John is speaking in the first person plural. Now realize this is the Apostle John. This is the guy that walked with Jesus. He's the last living apostle on earth at this point in time. He's probably in his 70s or 80s, most people believe. It's been 50 years since Jesus rose again. He's been walking with God, leading the church ever since then. And here you have the Apostle John saying, not, okay, well, some of you are going to mess up and you're going to have guilt problems. And no, he's saying, we do it. I do it. Still in my life, I'm going to go through these times that my heart's going to condemn me because I don't always match up. He puts himself in the struggle. Man, that is so reassuring. Because one of the things that can happen is that we feel the pressure to say, okay, well, I've got to look good because I've got to be mature and I've got to have the fruit of a changed life. And so often what happens is we feel like we can't be open about our struggle, so we act and we put out masks and performance because we want to look good for everyone. And here you have the Apostle John saying, okay, I'm going to admit I'm not perfect. I'll join them. I'm not perfect. This is an issue that is true for me because there are times that I still struggle. There are times that I fail. There are times that I have doubts. There are times that my heart condemns me. And so what does he call me? What does he call us to in those times? Look what he says. He says, first of all, we've got to realize that our natural inclination in these times is to hide. See, one of the things that we're tempted to do when we're reminded of our failure, when our heart condemns us, is we're tempted to hide from God, and not only from God, also God's people. When we fail, what happens is we become more aware of not only the wrongness of our actions, but if we're really sensitive, we become more aware of the sinfulness of our heart. And then over time, we feel like we deserve condemnation. We definitely don't deserve for God to use us. We don't deserve God's blessing. And so we fear a rejection of God. We fear rejection from God's people. And so we hide. We hide from God, and we especially hide from God's people. You know, so a lot of times, you know, people stop coming to church, or maybe we've been real involved in a small group, and you kind of fall back from that small group because you don't want people to get close to you. You know, you don't want people that are going to ask those probing questions that are going to expose where you're struggling or where you failed. Or, you know, maybe we just, you know, stay at a distance where you just make sure that no one gets that close. Maybe it's for some, it's something that we're struggling with currently. I know for many, it's something that has happened in our past. And the fact is that we've got issues in our past that we're still hiding. We've been hiding for years or in some cases decades. You know, some people that, things that I've run into countless times, you know, people, they've had a sexual affair in the past. They can't admit it. And they're living with this guilt. They've got all this struggle. And they feel like, you know, boy, my spouse can't forgive me. Or maybe they did, but we'll never bring it up again. And boy, I can never pray about it because I feel such guilt. I hope nobody ever finds out. Or I've talked with people in the past, they've had an abortion. And then they go to realize what that was. And they realize, man, we have such incredible guilt. And I've talked with people that have gone decades never admitting to another believer that they've had that abortion. And they're overwhelmed by that guilt. You know, that there's maybe there's some form of crime. I know people that have done something that's wrong, and even they've been caught, they've got a record, and man, they can't admit it to anybody because there's such guilt over that. I've talked with other people that a lot of times their kids rebel in some way, and so they have this incredible guilt. They feel like they failed as a parent, and God just can't, you know, I deserve it because I just have failed. And so I've seen this time and time again. Sometimes it's not even things that we have explicitly done. I know for many people, the issue is this incredible guilt and shame that comes from something in the past, a sexual addiction or a sexual abuse, that you've been abused in some way, and yet in that abuse that you still feel this guilt, you feel this shame, you feel like there's something that you could never talk to God about, let alone talk to God's people about. And here's what I want you to realize. If you relate to any of these examples, and I know that there are dozens of people here, if not more, that's true of today, because I've no ministry. I've interacted with people. I know that that's true. I want you to realize that you're not alone in the struggle, that you feel like you're alone, and that's one of the reasons that you hide, is because you feel like you're alone, and you feel like you're worse than everybody else, and you know, God can barely accept you, let alone God's people. And I want you to realize that you're not alone in the struggle. And even as John talks about it, he doesn't talk about if your heart, he talks about when our hearts condemn us, because all of us will go through that at periods of time. And not only that, what does he say? Look at again, verse 20. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. And he says, I want you to find confidence in two things. Number one, God is greater than your heart. Number two, that he knows everything. Now let's look at those two things. Let's start with the second, that it says, okay, he knows everything. Now, right off the bat, I'll tell you, that doesn't right away seem like real assuring. I don't know about you, but I mean, I thought about that, and I thought, okay, my problem is that, you know, that I suddenly have become aware of a failure and guilt, and I realize that I'm home much more sinful than I am. And then you say, okay, as you look at that, I want you to realize that God knows everything. I mean, God knows not only everything that I've done, I can't hide from him, but he knows that I'm a whole lot worse than I realize. I mean, that doesn't help me to know that God knows how bad I am, or that he even knows that I'm worse than I think I am, or whatever you want to admit. That's anything but reassuring to me, at least, at first. See, but then if I think that, I realize that I'm also missing a lot of other things that it says about God knowing everything. It says that God knows if we have really surrendered our heart towards Christ and asked for forgiveness. And if God knows that's the true heart of ours, he also knows that growth is something that takes time. In 1 John, John talked about that earlier in this chapter. He knows the promise in verse 3 of chapter 2 that we are in the process of being changed. And we are not all that we will be. But hopefully we're further along than we were. And we're not going to be perfect until we're in heaven, and so we find comfort in that. But there's something even deeper in the comfort that God knows everything. You see, there are many here that we feel that we need to hide because we have guilt and shame. And here's what John is saying to you, to us. Why do I feel like I need to hide? Because I think in some way I have disappointed God. I think in some way God expected better of me. That it's exposed that I'm not all that I thought that I was, all that I should be. And because I have the shame, because God's disappointed me, I've got to hide because I've let God down. Now, I want you to see when we believe that, and all of us have believed it, I want you to see what we're saying about God. What we're, in a sense, saying about God is, God, I know you were really surprised by my failure here. I know you thought that I was a whole lot better. And, you know, man, I've got to really disappoint you. You've got to say, boy, I thought he was really something. And, boy, I'm shocked that you know, that Mike Ribka is still a failure. He still struggles. No. No, John's saying God knows everything. Our struggle and our surprise doesn't surprise God. What it does is it reveals that all of us have a depth of brokenness and sinfulness in our heart that God always knew was there. You see, when we sin and we feel guilt and shame, the problem isn't that we let God down. That isn't that we surprise God. The problem is that we let ourselves down. We thought we were better than we are. We thought that we had victory over this temptation. We thought that we were pretty, you know, doing pretty well. And so we have suddenly let ourselves down, and our shame is because of that. But we never let God down. It's not like God knows my heart. God knows your heart. God knows the depth of your struggle far deeper than you are. In fact, if God were to reveal everything to me, it would overwhelm me because my heart is way more sinful, way darker than I ever know. And then God is gracious by not revealing everything to me all of a sudden. It would kill me. God knows it all. He's not surprised. What he does is he said, okay, now that you've messed up, now that you feel the guilt and shame, will you agree with me about the need that I've always seen that you haven't seen? God's love and acceptance was never based on your performance or on your goodness. It was based solely on your admission and confession of your sins, of your brokenness, and your acceptance of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. It's based fully on God's grace and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so it wasn't like, okay, well, you earned it. Well, now you messed up. And no, again, the tests prove that God is changing us. But all of us are in the process of being changed. All of us have hearts that are still deeply sinful that God is exposing. And so while we feel shame, God doesn't say, okay, I don't want you to feel shame. I'm not surprised. I knew it all. Now we can agree that you have a lot more that you have to work on. Will you let me work on it? And really what he's saying then too is you really believe that God's grace is greater than your sin. Look what he says again, verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He is greater than our conscience, and he knows everything. So it's he knows everything, but he's also, his grace is greater than our sin. Again, what we've got to realize is that when we fall short, okay, where did you find your identity? Why was God using you before? Why did God love you? Was it because you were good? Because you were performing? No. Our identity is that we have been adopted by God. We are his child. You know, that a child, we're born of him. My kids didn't do anything to be born of us. They didn't do anything to become my child. And they can't lose it. Their identity is given to them. And our identity is given to us by God's grace through our faith in him. And that means that when our heart condemns us and says, well, you don't belong in God. You don't look like... No, we don't belong because of what we do. We belong because of God's grace. And what we've got to realize is that there may be times that we feel like, man, I stand condemned. When I think that I stand condemned and God wouldn't accept me, it's because I'm basing my acceptance on the wrong thing. I'm basing my acceptance based on, okay, have I performed? Have I been good enough? And again, all the tests are not to say you're good enough to, so that God accepts you. It's that God accepts you and he changes us. And the fruit of that acceptance and change is a changed life. So what if when we mess up? The challenge is, can I go back and can I believe that God's grace is greater than my sin? Can I look at this thing that has been, you know, burdening me with guilt for years, for decades? And can I say, God, I believe that if I really bring this before you, your grace is greater than my sin. You can heal a broken marriage. You can heal the betrayal of my affair. God, you can heal what I did with that abortion. God, you can heal and you can restore the mistakes that I've made, that even if I've got this mark against me in the culture where I'm condemned before you and your people, I'm not. I'm forgiven. God, you can do that. Do you believe that? God can heal even the brokenness of abuse, the skins or sins and scars that are so deeply rooted. But the question is, okay, why is it that we have a relationship with God? Because we submit to him, we ask his forgiveness. See, our heart condemns us because we fall short of the standard of God. But here's one of the things that I think John is even saying in this. You know, the fact that we struggle with that, the fact that we struggle with that guilt, that shame, that fact that our heart is in a sense condemning us, isn't an evidence that we do not belong to God. It is an evidence that we do belong to God. And you say, what in the world do you mean here? See, again, what has he talked about? A child of Satan is one who doesn't submit to God's authority. A child of God is the one who does submit to God's authority, so that our lifestyle is not defined by a lifestyle of sin, but it's a lifestyle defined by surrender to God. And what he's saying is that even when we struggle, what we've got to realize is that struggle is a way of saying, no, that we're submitting to God and his truth, and we're allowing him to point out where we struggle. We're letting him give us that feeling of guilt because we're letting him change us. This is in contrast. Look what he says in chapter 3 again. He says, okay, no, this is in contrast to everyone who makes a practice of sinning, because they also practice lawlessness. It's not that they sin, it's they make a practice. They're not submitting. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him, because they're not submitting to Christ. They don't have a relationship with him. And he explains the reason. Verse 8, chapter 3. It's not up here, but he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. See, we're rejecting God like Satan did. So, okay, then how do we then find our confidence? Well, we've messed up. We come to him. We know that you know he's greater. And we find our confidence in, what did he say, to what place is God? Now, right away, you might say, okay, that seems to be consistent with everything that he's just been saying. Look at verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Now he says, wait a second, doesn't he just say that, you know, that our hearts are condemn us because we're not able to keep his commandments? And now he says, okay, you'll have confidence by keeping his commandments. Now that doesn't seem to fit. Here's what I want you to realize. What is the commandment he calls us to keep? Look what he says. What is a commandment that he calls us to keep? He calls us right there. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he's loved us. The first commandment is that we put our belief and full trust in Jesus Christ. His commandment is not that you do better. His commandment is not try harder. His commandment is not perform to somehow earn my favor. His command is that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's a command that we recognize that we can only be forgiven and accepted through a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, as we accept his forgiveness. It's a command not that we try harder, but that we submit more. That we remind us that when we find our identity in his forgiveness and his grace and saying, God, I can't do it. And say, God, I can't do it. I'm failing here. And so what I need to realize is to admit where I'm failing. And God, you've got to give me the righteousness to be able to live up to that standard, because I can't do it. See, what does it mean to believe in his name? You know, when it says, okay, what is the commandment? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And what we've got to realize is that this is a restatement of the great commandment given in Matthew when Jesus was asked, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so he's restating this. This is his commandment, but he doesn't love your God. He says, believe in God. But what we've got to realize is that for John, they're the same thing. It's not intellectual affirmation of a concept that I think a certain thing about God. It's because I believe in him. I put my faith and my trust. I invest myself in the relationship with him so that I love him. I seek to surrender my life to him. I try to honor him. And so what he's saying is that I follow him. My friends, well, you've got to realize that again, that's the commandment. The commandment isn't doing. It isn't trying harder. It's recognizing our need and surrendering to Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive us, believing in him, trusting in him, saying, God, I agree with you. My sin is that I am trying to be in charge of my life. I ask you to forgive me, and I give you the right to become Lord and God of my life. Give me the ability to keep it. And then what happens if we do that? If we do that, we will then demonstrate this by allowing him to change our life. Because that's, again, what it says right there in verse 23. That we believe in the name of the Lord, of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That we will then love one another, that we will act in a different way, that our life will be changed by our faith, our relationship with God. Let me just give you three questions in close. As we take all of this, three things just to think about yourself, think to kind of ask about yourself and applying these ideas. First of all, how sure are you about your relationship with Jesus Christ? The book is written so that we can know. God wants us to know. He wants you to be certain. Are you certain? And how do you be certain? Well, he calls us to question. And in doing these tests of certainty. And so how does your faith match up against the test that God gives us in 1 John? You start looking at these and you start looking forward. He's constantly saying, okay, do you have that true faith? And for some, we may ask and we say, yeah, I see God changing my life. I don't mess up. You know, it's not that I don't mess up, but I see I'm moving in the right direction. Some, you might ask, and it creates more uncertainty. But I don't know, you'll walk out of here being uncertain. If you're more uncertain, then come and talk to me afterwards. And we say, I want to help you make you certain. I want you, this to draw you towards Jesus Christ. At the end, there'll be people up here that would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you be more certain about your faith in Christ. Call me this week. I would love to spend time with you on that. And then third of all, if you're burdened by guilt and shame, are you willing to let God expose the root issue to heal you? Because we all will have guilt and shame. But in the midst of that guilt and shame, he doesn't say, okay, we'll just live with it. He says, no, recognize that God wants to heal that. He knows everything, so don't continue to hide it. Are you willing to bring it before God? Are you willing to trust some of God's people who reflect God's spirit and heart to you and your life? Because not until you do that will you really fully experience his healing. I hope and pray that you will struggle with these questions and come to the right answers. Thanks for joining us. If you have any questions about what we talked about, Jesus Christ, our church, or anything else, connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, or by email. We'd love to hear from you.